Good morning, everybody. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we get started into the lesson this morning. Our gracious and compassionate Father, Almighty God, we come before you today with one simple request. Open our eyes that we might see you more clearly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for just a second, and for some of you, this will not be hard for you to imagine. I want you to think about for just a second, imagine that your teenage daughter was supposed to be home by 10 o'clock, and it's now 1 in the morning. And you're sitting there unbelievably anxious because you've called all of the parents of all of the girls that she was supposed to be out with, and all of them have reported that their girls are home safe in bed. And at 1:30 in the morning, she comes strolling in, just amazed and surprised that you're still awake waiting on her. In that moment, if you're a father, or particularly this morning, if you're a mother, probably two strong emotions come out in your mind at that moment. On the one hand, you think, you say a quick prayer, God, thank you. Lord, thank you that she's okay. And at the same moment, you want to strangle the life out of her. These two conflicting emotions, very strong emotions as a parent, coming out at the same time. This morning, the title of the lesson is The Roar of the Holy One, and we're going to be looking together at Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you want to be opening your Bibles there, I would encourage you to do so. Hosea 11, verses 1 to 11, The Roar of the Holy One. Now, you would have mixed feelings at a time like that as a parent, as a mother, as your daughter comes in, because you have such strong feelings for her. You love your daughter. You want her to see her safe and protected. And at the same time, this feeling of love for her is so mixed with feelings of, what were you thinking? I was worried sick about you. I was afraid something bad had happened. Now, in those moments, a dramatic change happens. And some of you mothers will be able to identify with this. You go from being mom, which is defined as a woman who loves you unconditionally, to transforming into what we might call momster, which is what happens to a mom after she counts to three. It is that creature she turns into. A mom going from someone who loves you so deeply to wanting to strangle you because you have worried her sick because she so was concerned about your welfare. Sometimes we talk about mama bear. Mama bear is the language we use about a mother who feels so protective over her children, because in that moment she wants to see her children to be safe. She didn't want anybody to do any harm to her children. But with all due respect to the Berensteins, this is not Mama Bear, this is Mama Bear. This is what Mama Bear looks like in that moment. Because again, you've got these conflicting emotions of a mother wanting to protect her child and keep her safe. And at the same time, this unbelievable emotion of love and concern all mixed in together. Well, we see that this morning whenever we look at Hosea chapter 11, because in Hosea 11, the prophet Hosea takes us deep into the heart and mind of God, because this morning we've come together. Yes, we give respect and we give honor to mothers, but we're here today on Sunday because of God. And we're here to better see Him and to better understand Him. And Hosea the prophet takes us deep into understanding the heart and the mind of God. In fact, biblical scholars have said that Hosea chapter 11 is among the most remarkable oracles in the entire prophetic literature. Another said this, "We penetrate deeper into the heart and mind of God than anywhere else in the Old Testament." In Hosea chapter 11. This gives us a beautiful, clear picture, a crystal clear view into who the God is that you and I serve. And as we look at it this morning, I want you to follow with me as we look at the text. Hosea 11, begin at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by the arms, but they didn't realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Your translation may read a little different there, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in the cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn away from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? And how can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All of my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord, and He will roar like a lion. When He roars, His children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves. I will send them in their homes, declares the Lord. This is God's word. As we look at these 11 verses this morning, I think that we might naturally divide them into two sections. The first section is verses 1 through 7. Because in verses 1 through 7, what you and I see as we get a crystal clear picture as to who God is we see God's motherly love. Now, I know that is a very bizarre way for me to put it, because the Bible talks about God in terms of being our Heavenly Father. And in fact, older commentaries on Hosea chapter 11 tended to describe God in these verses in terms of being a loving father. But if you look at these verses very closely, and most contemporary Bible scholars agree that really the way God is being described here is in terms of being like a loving mother. Now, that should really not disturb us too greatly when you stop and think about it, because God is spirit. And when God created us from the beginning, He made humankind both male and female. So God created both man and woman with certain attributes and characteristics that He instilled and infused into the nature of both men and women. So any aspect of a man or a woman possesses, it originated first with God Himself. So God Himself certainly would possess the best aspects of what we see in a good father or a good mother. God certainly does possess motherly traits. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it from the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1 and verse 2, when it says that God's Spirit, like a dove, hovered over the waters. You almost see like a mother bird hovering over her creation. Or Jesus talking about in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, when He says in heartbreak over the disobedience of the Jewish people, I wanted to bring you together like a mother bird takes her chicks under her wings. So in Hosea 11, you see this kind of imagery in a very vivid way. God's motherly love over you. Let's look at it together, and you'll notice how it describes it this way. First, you see the delivery. In verse number 1, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea is clearly alluding to the Egyptian captivity back in Exodus chapter, in the book of Exodus. In chapter 4 of Exodus, in verse 22, in fact, God uses the language that Israel is a son to me. So in an act of love, we see that God provided, and we use the word, deliverance. He delivered Egypt from captivity and oppression. You might put it this way, God birthed His special nation by delivering them from Egypt, and Israel was born into a covenant relationship with God. And you get that covenant relationship in verse 2 when it says, but the more they were called, He called His child into this covenant relationship. So you see the delivery of this son, Israel, God's people. And then you see the training that God gave them. As the infant child Israel was waddling, trying to find their way and footing in the wilderness, God bent down and took them by the hands, verse number 3, and taught Ephraim, and by the way, Hosea, many times, like 13 times in the book of Hosea, will refer to Israel with the word Ephraim. It's just talking about Israel. He says, I would bend down. Have you ever taught a child to walk? You know, when they're first getting their steps, you take them by the hands and you give them that sure presence behind them as they learn to take those steps. One step at a time, for 40 years, God would walk with Israel in the wilderness. He would walk alongside of them by pillar of cloud and fire, providing water and manna and quail and instructions on tablets of stone. Ephraim taking one step at a time as God in His motherly love trained them. And then we see the care He exercised over them. As children learn to walk, they have many falls. Lots of bumps and bruises along the way. They tend to cut themselves and have ouchies and boo-boos. And many times as a parent, a mother will take out the ointment and put on the wound, and the Band-Aid is placed there. And little children, it's so funny, when you threaten to give medicine and put a Band-Aid on it, they scream and recoil. I don't want the medicine or the Band-Aid, because somehow they think in their minds it's going to make it hurt more. Children often don't realize or appreciate God's care and His healing. Did you see that there in verse number 3, the second part? But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. You see the delivery, you see the training, you see the care, and you see the love in verse number 4. God led His children, it says, with cords of kindness and with ties of love. The cords of kindness and the ties of love. Well, biblical scholars will debate what the imagery is representing here. I found two very appealing explanations. Some would say that what is being referred to as a child training leash. Now, we don't use those all so much anymore, but I know probably some parents remember, particularly if you've tried to go to Disney World or even Dollywood, when you've got little infant children that you want to keep close to, you used to, they would have these, you know, we do dog leashes now with the retractable leash, but I remember a time even whenever, you know, parents would use that for their kids. Maybe that's not so politically correct anymore, but there was a time when that kind of thing was used, and maybe that's what's in reference here, these cords of kindness, this tie of love, or perhaps, I like this explanation better, one commentator suggested that maybe what is being referred to is an infant carrying pouch. Many cultures have used these throughout the centuries. In fact, many mothers even today in America, in our culture, will use them, these pouches where you literally tie the child on the hip or on the chest or on the back. And God uses that imagery and He says, as I was training my child and caring for them and loving them in the wilderness, I would tie them on with ties of love, with cords of kindness. The second part of this verse, verse number 4, is the one that's a bit problematic for Bible translators. Some translations will say, in fact, the King James and some older translations will say, something to the fact of that He would remove the yoke from the jaws, which seems very out of place with the flow of thought in Hosea 11. Literally, the Hebrew does use the word that means yoke. But normally when you think of a yoke, you don't think about a yoke being on the jaws of an animal. It's usually on their neck. So what would he mean by remove the yoke from the jaws? Well, certainly there's a sense in which God did remove the yoke of slavery whenever the Israelites came out of their Egyptian bondage, and he delivered them from there. And so that may be what's in view. But many Hebrew scholars have observed that there is, with a slight revocalization of the Hebrew, the word yoke can easily be changed into infant. And in fact, there may be a scribal discrepancy here. And in fact, many of the newer translations believe that the parental metaphor is continued in this verse. It's reflected in the NIV and the New Revised Standard and even in the New American Bible with the phrase that he lifts the little one to the cheek. And if that, in fact, is a good translation, it fits well with this constant motherly metaphor that God, like a mother, brings the infant to the cheek and then bends down, the latter part of verse 4, and nurses the child, feeds the child. So we see God's motherly love here. And as mothers, I know in the audience, you can understand this. Mothers have such an investment in their children. Not only in the labor pains of the delivery, but the day after day after day training of children, not just to walk and talk and learn to feed and clothe themselves, but the instruction that is unending, the constant care and taking care of the child and expressing love for your children. And so with all of that time investment, with all of that love, with all of that care, you will not let your child go easily. You cannot, as a mother, stand by and watch your children destroy their lives or walk down a destructive path without some intervention, without some kind of effort being made. And the same is true of God. In verses 5 through 7, you see that God says that these children have chosen a destructive path. And he can't just stand by and watch them do it. In fact, he will discipline his children. Sometimes they have to be punished for their disobedience. And Hosea predicts that Assyria will invade with flashing swords and will conquer the northern kingdom, which in fact would happen in 722 BC. During that time, some of the Israelites, when the Assyrian army came in, would flee as refugees to Egypt in somewhat of a reverse exodus. And you see that reflected in his prophecy as well in verse number 5. They will not return, or will they not, rather, return to Egypt? You can feel the heartbreak of God, like the heartbreak of a mother we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, when the children are doing something that is refusing to obey, refusing to repent. He says they will be determined to turn away from me, verse number 7. But God in his love cannot stand by and just let this happen. And so you see God's motherly rescue in verses 8 through 11. Notice how the text abruptly takes a turn. In verse 8, he says, "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over?" You see here God's tenacity, the tenacity of a mother, that despite their rebellion, despite the fact that they've turned their backs on God, despite the fact that they've rebelled from Him, He says, "How can I give you up? How can I take my children who are in a covenant with me that I called out of Egypt? I cannot destroy them like I destroyed the cities on the plain." The cities on the plain that are referred to here, Admah and Zeboim, are two of the other cities not so well known that were also destroyed when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah that are described in Genesis 10 and Genesis 19 and also in Deuteronomy 29:23. He says, "I can't destroy you, my covenant children, like I did them." And so like a persistent mother, God wants to rescue His children. And you can understand this tension that God feels. The tension that God feels is the central heartbeat of the Bible. It's described on every book. It's on every page. And you say, what's the tension? The tension is this. God is saying, I cannot, I will not, there is no way that I can bless a disobedient nation. I cannot bless my children that continue to spit in my face, turn away from me, reject me. I'm a just judge, and I cannot wink at their guilt. And then at the same time, your loving God says, on every page and in every book, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I cannot give up on you. I will never give up on you. Do you see how God says both of these things and they are in conflict with one another? It's an unresolvable, seemingly unresolved tension that really is the central plot line of the entire Bible. And it propels the entire narrative of Scripture. Will God give in to His disobedient people and accept them no matter what they do? If so, what about God's holiness? Or will God just give up on His people because they continue to rebel? Well, what about His faithfulness? You see, God is tenacious in trying to find a way to resolve this tension. And you see His motivation in the latter part of verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. God says, my heart is changed within me. All of my compassion is aroused. Like an affectionate mother, God's heart is warmed by His compassionate care for His children. Rather than overturning Israel like He did the cities on the plain, literally this verse says that God's heart is overturned within Himself. His heart recoils within Him. His tender affection is aroused, and His heart is kindled with warmth and with tenderness. He says in verse 9, that I cannot carry out my fierce anger. I cannot devastate Ephraim, not again. But how? How can God resolve the problem? How can He resolve the tension? In the words of the Bible commentator Michael Wilcock, he gives a great explanation when he talks about this same tension in the book of Judges. He says this, it is as if God is saying these words to you and me. I have sworn to bless you. And I've also sworn not to bless a disobedient people. What is this that you have done to me? And by what fearful means do you think that I am to solve my dilemma? We see how in the latter part of verse 9 through verse number 11. But let's skip to verse 10. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When He roars, His children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. The roar here is not a roar of aggression. Instead, it is the roar like that of a lioness calling out to her scattered little ones on the plain to come back to her protective care. God's motherly roar echoes across the savanna in every direction toward every land. He calls, the roar is heard to the west, to the coastline, to the islands of the great sea in verse 10. The roar is heard to the south, to the refugees who fled to Egypt when the Assyrian armies would come in verse 11. His roar is heard to the far west, to the far east, to the exiles in their Assyrian captivity, verse 11. The motherly call of God is calling for her, for the little ones to come back and be at home where they belong. And how, when this roar is heard, will God gather His children together? Go back to verse number 9. The middle part of the verse says, "For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you." God would solve this dilemma Himself. The Holy One would come in our midst. This is a remarkable statement that brings together and balances God's holiness and transcendence and otherness together with His immanence, His closeness, His intimacy with us. This verse gives us the way that God could maintain His holiness and His justness and at the same time come to us in our midst. Shortly after Hosea gives this prophecy to the northern kingdom, Isaiah the prophet would give an even more direct message to the southern kingdom when he would say in Isaiah 7 in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." God with us. The Holy One in our midst. God would come and visit. And when Matthew records the birth of Jesus, he tells us in Matthew chapter 2 that an angel would appear to Joseph, telling him to flee to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. So Matthew says that Joseph took the baby Jesus and his mother, and they fled to Egypt. And then he quotes Hosea 11 and verse 1 about Jesus. In Matthew 2 and verse 15, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Now, let's bring it all together here. I want you to see the significance of this. In summary, let's bring it together. Hosea, here in Hosea 11, talks about how God delivered Israel from their Egyptian bondage and exercised a motherly care over them in the wilderness, but then they rebelled. And they deserved His punishment. But God's compassion was moved, and He said, "How can I give you up? How can I let you go? I can't." So when the time was right, in order to save His son Israel, His people. And by the way, you and I as followers of Christ are the new Israel. In order to save us, God sends His only begotten Son to walk the same path. God's Son, Jesus, as an infant, goes to Egypt, and God calls Him from the same place. He comes from Egypt and passes through the waters of His baptism, to which then the voice says to Jesus, as had said back in Exodus to Israel, "This is my son." Jesus enters the wilderness being tempted by the devil and passes the temptations. And He comes into the promised land But there, he's crucified. Jesus walks the same path as Israel. In fact, he embodies Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the new Israel. He is the begotten Son. But unlike that first son, Israel, who broke the covenant and deserved God's wrath, God looks at his only begotten Son, Jesus, and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And here's the point. You and I, as God's children, as a part of the new Israel, we know our failings. We know how we have not been what we ought to be. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God called his son Jesus out of Egypt, to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So Jesus comes to the cross and undeservingly takes on the wrath and punishment of God so that you might be set free as God's child. Jesus switches places with you on the cross. Do you see God's motherly love for you? Do you feel God's motherly rescue and the lengths to which he has gone to save you? Jesus, the true Israel, did for you what you could not do for yourself. And all you have to do is accept the message of that good news. Will you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ? That if you come and believe in what he did for you, have faith in the gracious gift of his life for you, you will be saved. Will you believe it today? Will you come and give your life to Jesus today? Will you be joined with Jesus in baptism so that God can look at you? Because God looked at Jesus on the cross as if it were you, so that when you join Jesus in baptism, he will look at you as if you were Jesus and say to you when you come out of those waters, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased." Will you accept the gift of Jesus' holiness, his righteousness, his perfection being placed on you? You say, "I don't deserve that." That's right, you don't, and I don't either. That's why it's called grace. Will you accept the grace of God? Will you come in obedience and respond to that gift of grace this morning? If we can pray with you, if we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.